Okay, so in this three-part series, and these have all been standalone messages, that, you know, they stand on their own, they are also connected. So we're talking about three Christian virtues that are foundational to life. Foundational to life. And they are faith, hope, and love. And the starting point for that was 1 Corinthians 13:13. And seeing it's been a while since I gave the previous one, let's go to 1 Corinthians 13:13. This is the starting point for these three sermons. Now, we think of 1 Corinthians 13 as the love chapter, and rightly so. You know, and there's other chapters in the Bible we could call love chapters too. But very rightly, this is called, and it talks about all these different gifts and things that people have, like the gift of languages, and the, you know, some of you are really good at languages, so you may, you know, relate to this gift. I'm not one of those. And, you know, you can give all, everything you have and give it to feed the poor and help those in need. All these good things you can do. And it gets down to the end of this chapter in verse 13. It says, now abide. So these are a list of three things that will survive, that will continue. These are three things, right, as ones that believe, as we heard in the first message, that the Bible is true, that God's word is true. God's word says, now abide. Faith, hope, and love. These three, and I don't want to preempt the way you, but I visualize a lot when I read God's word. And so I get this image in my mind of these pillars, right? Faith and hope, these huge pillars, immovable pillars. And then across there, the top of those is love. That's how I visualize it. You know, you may visualize, hopefully I haven't ruined the way you visualize this. But it says these three abide, but the greatest of these, right, greater than faith, greater than hope, is love. And the word here is, you know, agape, right? And so we have these words in the New Testament, agape and agapeo. And the word agape has come to be known as the love of God, right? It's actually part of the English language, and it means the love of God. But in the Greek, it doesn't necessarily mean the love of God. You actually have to read the context to know whether it's talking about the love of God. In 1 Corinthians 13, it is definitely the love of God, right? God's love that has been talked about in this chapter. And I say that because there's places when agape and agapeo, or especially agapeo, which agape is a noun and agapeo is more the verb, it's not talking about God's love, right? You can tell by the context. But it is the main word that's used in the Bible for love. And in 1 Corinthians 13, it's all about the love of God. So we have these three Christian virtues. And then we have three giants of the New Testament, right? And if you recall the previous message I gave, we talked about these three giants, James, Peter, and John. So James, one of my messages I gave was faith through the eyes of James. And then we also had hope through the eyes of Peter. And today now we're going to have love from John's perspective. So the title of this message today is Love Through the Eyes of John. Love Through the Eyes of John. So why John? Why is John the most qualified to talk about love? Okay, well, first of all, what he writes is a pretty solid factor. Let's go to 1 John 4, verse 8, right? And it's in John's writing that we have these words that God is love. So if you want to, you could maybe put a place marker in John so you're not turning pages like I am here, and maybe I'll follow my own advice. Okay, 1 John 4, verse 8. So he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. I mean, if I had started off today and I said, okay, fill in this statement, God is, right? And I left a little, you know, dot, 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 God is, probably 80% of you in this audience would have said, God is love. And I'd say, excellent, that is a biblical answer. And there's other answers you could give. But God is love is probably, you know, and I'm making an assumption here, I didn't do a survey, but I have done it in other congregations before, we're probably 80% of the people that said God is love as one of the first things that come. And we know that because of John's writing. Drop down to verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. He who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Right? This is essential for us to have an understanding of, because it's who God is. John was also the best friend of Jesus Christ when he walked this earth. And he was also his cousin. So John was the cousin of Christ. So John would have known Christ when they were boys, right? When they got together, very likely at feast times. Jesus Christ, right? And I'm assuming they probably said, referred to him as Jesus, and Christ, you know, Jesus Christ would have referred to John as John. You know, that's my assumption. People usually use each other's names. But they would have known each other growing up. They probably wrestled together. They did all these things together. So they had a long-time friendship. And then John believed that Jesus was the Messiah. Right? And he became one of the disciples of Jesus the Christ. And the reason we often refer to Christ, you know, more so than Jesus in God's church, is because Christ is the one that signifies that he is our Messiah, right? The crucified Christ. And it's all about who God is. So God is love. He was the best friend of Jesus Christ. Let's go to John 13. So we'll go back to the Gospel of John. John 13. And in John 13 is where, and we read this at Passover time, and rightly so, because we have, this is where we, at the beginning of John 13, we have the foot washing ceremony, and they're eating a meal together, right? The disciples and Christ are eating together. So I'm just going to break in here at verse 18, and we'll go through to verse 26. He says, I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. And so we know, because we've read this before, we know this is talking about Judas. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly, I say to you, he receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Now, one of the things, you're probably well aware of this, but in the Gospel of John, when he's referring to himself, he doesn't do it directly. He's like, he says things like, the one who Jesus loved, or the one who ran faster, right? And things like this, he says. Right? Then the disciples looked at one another perplexed about whom he spoke. And it says, now there leaning on Jesus' bosom was one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. So the one leaning on Jesus' chest is the one that is being talked about, John. Now, I'm just going to put a picture up there on the screen for you. I quite like this picture because this is, you know, an artist's impression of depicting the scene, but I don't know how well you can see that, but they're all around a table. Now, whether it was a rectangular table like this, or maybe it was a U-shaped table, right, there's different possibilities, but what they have depicted correctly here, and I've seen this in person, it still happens in the Middle East sometimes in a big meal, you know, nobody is actually sitting at a chair like we are. Everybody here is sitting at a chair. They were having a meal, and they're all lying down on their left side. So they're, you know, leaning on the elbow or lying down the left side. So they're lounging with their faces towards the table, and they're reaching across and eating with their right hand. So you think about that. You're leaning there. So the way this would have been set up, very likely in this picture, and I also like this picture because they all look exactly the same, right? There's nothing signifying who Jesus Christ is, right? And, okay, who's who? They all look the same, which is very much how it would have been. But very likely in this scenario here, Christ would have been in the top left corner, right? Second in from the top left would have been Jesus. So he's sitting, he's leaning on his left elbow, and on his right side would have been John. Now, the other significant thing here to think about, very likely also on his left side, in the second place of honor, would have been Judas, who's about to, right, call the authorities on Christ. He's going to sell Christ out. So you think about what's happening is, so for John, who's on the right side, to talk to Christ, he had to either sort of turn his head like this, craning, you see how awkward I look, right? Or he'd actually lean back, and you lost my voice there, but he would have leaned back, and pretty much to talk to Christ, he would have been leaning on his chest. Now, I'm quite conservative. I find it even hard to say bosom, right? But what an intimate, close way to talk. And so when Peter probably was sitting on the across on the other side of the table, when he's saying, okay, let's find out what Jesus thinks about this, he could have looked right across at John, said, John, you're right there. You talk to him. You guys are the best buddies anyway, right? And so this is a scenario here. So we continue, I'll leave that up here, but let's continue reading here. Verse 23. It helps me to sort of picture what's happening here. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved, right? So we're talking about John. So again, why is John the most qualified to talk about love? Because he had it directly from Jesus, pretty much his whole life. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him again. So Simon Peter looks across the table and say, "Oi!" You know, it's probably more like a manly way of like, gave him this sort of motion, right? Yeah. Well, for me, it probably a bit of a grunt, right? Because we're quite eloquent with our words. But Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Right? Who's gonna dob Christ in? Right? Who is it? Because I'm gonna take him and punch the guy. Right? This is I'm adding a bit here. Right? But Peter, I want to know who is going to be this. Who of us? Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him. Right? So he's leaning back. And he asked a question, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. So why did I say Simon was likely on his left side? Because they eat with their right hand, right? You never touch food with your left hand for some horrible reasons. Right. So he would taken the bread, dipped it in, and then he probably would have just passed it back to Judas, and he would have taken that bread. Now, after the piece of bread, Satan entered into him. Then Jesus said to him, what you do, do it quickly. But no one at the table knew for what reason he had said this to him. Because they probably passed bread, for the person beside them and did that sort of thing. It was quite a normal part of their eating. This is what you would have had. So, right, John was right there. If anybody want to know what's happening, John, you ask him. Right, you've got the closest relationship. You're his right-hand man. All those things going through. Okay, so John 13. Let's go to John 20 now. And we just see this phrase, it's mentioned several times. John 20, verse 2. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, if I'm writing something, that's quite bold, isn't it? Because John wrote the Gospel of John to say the one whom Jesus loved. But how could he say that? Because he knew it. He categorically knew it. And God, the Father, inspired John to record the gospel this manner. So we know it's accurate, right? We heard in the first message, God's word is true, or God, the Bible is true. And said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Go to 21 verse 17. 21 verse 17. He said to him the third time. Okay, this now here. I jumped to verse 17 instead of verse 7. I can't even read my own notes. That's a really good part two, but verse 7 it says, we'll get there just shortly, but just go to verse 7 first. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, right? The disciple whom Jesus loved. Everybody knew John was a disciple. There's a special relationship. It is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that he was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it and plunged into the sea. So you notice a bit of humor in there? Peter was naked on the fishing boat, right, or lounging in the sunshine, right? None of us have ever done that, you know, sunbathed without clothes. Simon Peter had to throw his garment on, and then he plunged in the water, and, you know, because that was Peter, he swam across. Okay. But we also know that Jesus had, right, high expectations for Peter as well. He had for all disciples, just like he has for us. But he had some specific things. Now just drop down to verse 15 of this chapter. We have this scenario where Christ is asked three times, Christ asked Peter three times, do you love me? And he's telling him to take care of his people. But let's bring it up here in verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. Right? So he's giving, these are actually specific instructions for Peter. Okay, this is how you show that you love me. You feed my lambs. Right? He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to me, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Right? And basically what Peter's saying back to him, look, I love you like a brother. I love you like you're my family, is what Peter is actually saying back to Christ. And he says, then he said to him, tend my sheep. Again, all right, Peter, do you love me? Okay, this is how you show me you love me. You do this, you tend to my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And I think by this time, Peter's getting exasperated. Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. What a great answer. Just think about this answer for Peter. I'm not meant to be spending too long on Peter right here. But just think about what a great answer. Are there times in your life when you've been in prayer and you don't even know how to say something and you've got to just say, Lord, you know. I've been in those situations. He says, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Now, the part I want to just bring up here now is how then Peter says, okay, you put this acid on me. What about that other guy? Right? What about John? Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. And when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Okay, verse 20 is where now the response. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple, right? John, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast, right, the same guy, at the supper, and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Right, so it's still on his mind. And then he says, Peter, seeing him, said, "Jesus, but Lord, what about this man?" So he's pointing right at John. What about this man? Right, so again, that repeated. The one Peter knew, because that's now quoting Peter, the one whom Jesus loved. Peter knew it. All the disciples knew it. And you can read the rest of that. Because he says, well, you worry about yourself. What happens to John? And that's a tough thing for all of us in our lives, isn't it? But the apostles knew. Peter knew that he was the one. Okay, go back to chapter 19. And just think about this. This here, when Jesus Christ is on the stake, right, on the tree, he's being crucified. He's going through all the agony. And Jesus the Christ makes sure his mother will be taken care of. Who does he give that responsibility to? Right? He had the choice of all the disciples. He had other relatives. Right? John was a relative, a cousin. But he could have given this responsibility to anyone. He gives it to John. He gives this responsibility to John. Just think about that. Who would you give the responsibility to? If you had a responsibility and you knew you were going to die, you're shortly about to die. This is on your mind. He's like, okay, I need someone to take care of my mum. Who would you choose? Well, the person that you think would love her the most. So we have that in those verses, 25 through 27, where he says, "Behold your mother." And he says to his mother, "Behold your son." So basically, John became the son of Christ's mother. You just think that through, that whole scenario. That's who he chose. Okay. In 1 John, where we'll spend most of our time now, we learn about practical love. In the first two messages, I talked about living practical faith, living practical hope, and now we're going to talk about practical love, right? Living love. It's active. It's not, you know, sedentary. It's not a pond that's getting stagnant. Love is active. It's moving. Let's go to Romans. As we're heading towards 1 John, we'll stop first in Romans, where we get the false view of love. So God's word often contrasts, and like in the book of Proverbs, it contrasts both in the same place. But we'll get a contrast here from the book of Romans first. Romans 1, verse 24. Romans 1, verse 24. Right, and to me, this pictures the false view of love. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts. Right, the lusts of their hearts, that's a false love. That's not a godly love. To dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature or the creation rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, right? And this is the false love, vile passions. For even their woman exchanged the natural use for what is against nature, right? We're talking about perverted sexual lifestyles and perverted actions. And it's all about what feels good. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving to themselves the penalty of the error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, right? So this is, and that's quite an extreme, you know, of what happens, right? The false, but it starts for these false selfish passions, the passions of the heart. Okay, that's the false view. When we read the words of John, John gives us, in contrast to that, he gives us truths about love, right? And this, in Romans, we just read, they gave up the truth for lies. Well, in John, we see truth. So we're now going to go through five truths that are brought out in John's writing. So number one truth is that God loved us first. This is the number one truth. God loved us first. 1 John 4, verse 19. Oh, look, I used my tab and I got right there fast. I love it when I take my own advice. So 1 John 4, verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. You can't get it any more succinct and straightforward than that. John puts things in a succinct manner. And this is the truth number one, God loved us first. We love him because he first loved us. That's a truth. Right? If you want to put it another way, God initiates and we respond. Let's go to Romans, just to back up what we heard there. I love Romans 5. And I love the first five verses, but I'm going to start in verse 6 here. It says, for when we were still without strength, have you ever been there? For when we were still without strength, I felt that recently sometimes in my life. But it says, when we were at strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Right? Isn't that the ultimate of loving first? Christ died, right? And so also God the Father watched his beloved Son endure that. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. It says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, but yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Right? So it's God the Father demonstrates his love. He demonstrated his love for us when Christ died for us. And I've put there that on my slide, true love gives without regard for return. Because our human way is like, oh, yeah, but they're not even a nice person. And all these thoughts are coming to our... I was in a vehicle one time with two other ministers. I was in the front passenger seat, which is the norm because I guess I'm taller than a lot of the ministry. So I get to have the front seat. The man in the driver's seat, another minister of God, somebody came to his door, you know, the window, and said, please, would you give me, I don't have enough money for a gallon of gas. You know, my vehicle's right over there. I just need to get home. And I had this little story with it. This minister didn't hesitate. This is why it struck in my mind. He didn't hesitate. He's leaned over to his middle console, grabbed a couple of dollars and handed it to this lady. The minister in the back seat, and I was just watching. I'm a bit slow sometimes, so I don't always respond. Maybe that's a good thing sometimes, I think. But the minister in the back seat said, oh, so you believed her story? The man in the front seat, a man of integrity, he said, I have no idea whether she's telling the truth or not. He says, what she does is on her. What I do is on me. And he says, it's not going to hurt me to give somebody a couple of dollars. Right? He gave without regard for, does this person deserve it? Right? That's how God loves us. He loved us while we're yet sinners. I think he did the right thing, that minister. True love gives without regard for return. Okay, number two, love and law work together. Very much like we saw in the previous messages. And I think the sound guys here do a really good job. So I believe they would have recorded these and have probably got them posted, those previous messages, if you didn't catch them. But one of the things we looked at with James and faith and works, right? It's not faith versus works. They intertwined. The same thing. Love and the law, right? They work together. Hope and trials, they go together. Sometimes that's close to home. Love and law work together. So that's truth number two. Let's go back to 1 John. Oh, I'm there already. That was fast. Look at that. I love these ribbons. 1 John 5 and verse 1. 1 John 1, 5, verses 1 through 3. And I've got, we show our love by, ... right? Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. Right? There's a lot in there. You can unpack that verse. I'll let you do that yourself. Read it over a few times. But this we know, that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Right? They're intertwined. You can't say you love God and you not follow his instructions, follow his commandments. For this is the love of God, right? And again, notice the emphasis, right? It states it in verse 2, and now in verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So sometimes somebody comes to you, oh, but they're so full of love. And I go, yes, but they're not attending Sabbath services. They're not, right, whatever the... And it's not that you're trying to tear the person apart, but sometimes you'll say, oh, but they're so loving. And it says, yes, but they're committing adultery or whatever the case, right? They're breaking some law. So God, and this is God's word. This is not my words, right? This is God's words, right? We show our love. How do we show our love? And my son especially used to love it when I'd talk about keeping the top 10. In fact, my son would get zealous sometimes, this is when he was young, and he'd go up to people that he hadn't really met, and his first thing would say, do you keep the top 10? Right? And that's just a simplified way of saying God's law. Okay, 1 John 2 and verse 3 and 4. 1 John 2, verses 3 and 4. It says, now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Hold on, it's saying again. Verse 4. For he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So if someone says, I know God, but they're sinning, right? They're saying on one hand they're sinning, they're a liar. Now, we're all sinners in this room. But we're not blatantly sinning. I'm making assumptions of you, right? When we mess up, we go and repent, right? And then that becomes our past, our history, and we can move forward. But this is talking about people. If you say you love God, but you're still happy to go and commit sin, okay, that's not true love. That's not godly love. Love and law work together. 2 John, let's pick up a verse. I'm going outside of 1 John here. Verses 5 and 6. And now I plead with you, lady, as though I wrote a new commandment to you. But that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another, right? Love one another, right? This is imploring. Love one another, right? And this is John writing it here. Okay, so what does that mean? Verse 6. This is the love. This is love that we walk, right? I like that way that's worded here. That we walk We don't just talk the talk, we walk the walk, if you want to put that one in there. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Right? We are to walk in the law. And that means that we are loving each other by doing that. Okay, number three, right? Truth number three. We cannot love God and love the world. Okay, we cannot love God. 1 John 2, verse 15 and 16. So chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, there may be a scripture that jumps to your mind, right? Probably the most, one of the most well-known scriptures in God's word, John 3:16, right? It says, for God so loved the world. Well, hold on. He says, don't love the world, but God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God loves the people, but not this world's systems. Not this world's systems. Right? We cannot love God and love the world. So another way to put it, God's teachings are above the world's teachings. Now, so often in our lives, I've done it, so my assumption is that most of you would have done it. There are times when we use human reasoning and we justify. It's like, oh, but this is a good thing over here, but it's the way of the world in reality. God's teachings are above the world's teachings. God is about giving, not getting. Do you remember someone who used to speak to us years ago? Some of the younger people wouldn't know. But I still remember that somebody talked about the give way and the get way, right? He simplified down God's love. God's love is about giving. The world's love, false love, is about getting when you break it down. And I know there's good things that happen. There's good people as well. But God's love is about giving without regard for receiving. Okay, truth number four. Actions speak louder than words. Now, I could have, if you want to put that in a way that you suit better, right, your truth number four. But I've put it down as actions speak louder than words. 1 John 3:18. As I said, I decided not to go through, you know, just pick out pieces that show these truths. 1 John 3, verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, right? But in deed and in truth. Right? And there's probably verses coming to your mind. You know, be warmed and filled. And then, oh, could you spare a blanket? Right? As you walk off. You know, it's almost like the Good Samaritan story, isn't it? Oh, somebody will come along soon and help you, I'm sure. Blessings on you. Right? But this says, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Right? God's word is living. God's love is active and action-oriented. Actions, in fact, can prove or disprove our love. So drop back to verse 16. So we've read verse 18. Drop back to verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. How do we know that Jesus Christ and God the Father love us? Right? Christ laid down his life for us, and God the Father had to watch. Because this was the plan. This was how it had to happen. He had to watch his son suffering. Just stop and think about that for a moment. A lot of you have children. I'm not on that level to be able to sit back and watch my son suffer. Okay, let's keep going. For this we know, because we laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Okay, how do we lay down our lives for the brethren? Right? What was it said to Peter? Feed my sheep. Take care of my sheep. The comparison is here, and this is how you ought to serve the brethren. Oh, what? You know my life is busy, right? The comparison here is to how Christ laid down his life for us. Verse 17, but whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? That's kind of a bit of an acid test there, isn't it? Okay, number five. And this maybe is in contrast to, you know, cannot love the world and love God. We cannot love God and hate people. Right? You cannot love God and hate people. This is truth number five. First John 3, verse 10. So you're probably already there, but drop down to verse 10 or back to verse 10. And I've put here the acid test. Verses 10 and 11. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Right? Did you hear that? Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Now, if some of you are feeling there's times when you haven't loved your brother, you're probably in very good company because it's something you have to work at. Have you ever had a conflict, and maybe it's gone on for a while, with somebody else in God's church? This is tough because we are frail pieces of mud. Verse 11, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Right? And then he gives the example of Cain and Abel. Right? So from what beginning? From the beginning. Right? From the beginning. From God's word. From the beginning. From the beginning of when you started to understand God's word. We cannot love God and hate people. Drop down to verse 23. Look how much, we've spent a lot of time in chapter 3 here, haven't we? It's power-packed, and maybe you'll go through and read it through yourself later. I'm not going to sign homework, but you need to report that. No. Verse 23, for this is the commandment that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ. Right? All right. Okay, we've got to believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. The son, Jesus Christ. Or the son, Jesus the Christ. However you want to word it. It says here in the name. Right, okay, that's for sure. It says, and... Right? Just think about how important is this. It's on the same level here. It says, believe in the name of Jesus Christ, the only name by which you may be saved. Okay, well, that's pretty important. It says, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Love one another. Verse 22, you notice it's even a condition of answered prayer. And whatever we ask, we receive of him. Verse 22, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So think about that. Everything we keep his commandments and do those things pleasing his sight. It's actually written there as a condition of answer, of prayer. So what have we looked at today? Living practical love. These are doable words. These are living words, right? And all three of these sermons, these are doable words and they're living words. They take work and effort through the power of the Holy Spirit. So I've put down the reference 2 Timothy 1, verse 17. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And if I misquoted that, you can reprimand me later. Right? It takes the power of the Holy Spirit to put these words into practice. So we had these three virtues, right? Faith, hope, and love. We've emphasized love today. Three virtues to grow in, to abide in. Right? It's not something that you can just do on the Sabbath when you come to services. Right? And again, it's like the first message. We're speaking to people that know this, but what we're also emphasizing is that we need to just gird up our loins and put in more effort to grow and to abide in. Okay, I'm just going to finish by reading 1 Corinthians 13:13 again. So this will be the conclusion. I know, and a lot of you are thinking, wow, I can't believe it's finishing time already. 1 Corinthians 13, this is what inspired or kicked off these three messages. And now abide, right? The things that are going to endure for eternity. And now abide, faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love.